You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial to get your questions answered is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be going to your calls in just a moment. Want to say something more about the Christian Research Journal. It's brand new, hot off the press. I talked about the cover story yesterday. While the current cultural and political climate has the nation seeing red, the phrase takes on new meaning with the blood red attire worn by the handmaids in Hulu's television adaptation of Canadian author Margaret Atwood's 1985 dystopian novel, The Handmaid's Tale. I don't want to go further into that. I talked about that on yesterday's broadcast, but there's another kind of dystopia, technological dystopia. And there's an article in the Christian Research Journal, the current edition, on this as well. In fact, it is James Holding's review of a disturbing book titled World Without Mind, The Existential Threat of Big Tech, a book written by Franklin Foer. If you think that societal oppression occurs only in dictatorships like North Korea, well, think again. Technological dystopia has become a reality in modern-day America. And you need think no further than the oppression being exacted today by technological megacorporations. I'm talking about Facebook and Amazon and Google. Corporations that have economies that dwarf those of most modern countries. I mean, think about it. Facebook has well over 2 billion users. Amazon has morphed into a mega monopoly that sells everything from electronics to food. Think Whole Foods. And Google now boasts more than 2 trillion searches per year. Think about that, 2 trillion searches per year. But that's only part of the story. Foer says that the tech monopolies have constructed a portrait of our minds used to invisibly guide behaviors that further their financial and political interests. What we thought was browsing in the privacy of our own homes turns out to involve perpetual electronic surveillance. And that surveillance is used to generate massive corporate revenues. Moreover, according to Holding, the tech monopolists believe that the obliteration of privacy, well, it forges a way towards human redemption. In reality, the vision of tech monopolies has become almost godlike. When Google says they want to duplicate the human brain, they're putting their corporation in a place that would normally be occupied by God, says Holding. These modern prophets of the data screen envision a world in which anyone seeking answers, seeking companionship, or seeking the fulfillment of any need comes first to their services. The play on word here is between the service in a church and the service provided by these mega tech corporations. Anyway, the article in the Christian Research Journal, check it out on the web at equip.org. I also want to make a comment or two about union with Christ. We just did a Facebook Live, a YouTube Live broadcast at 3 o'clock today. And during that, I mentioned union with Christ, the enchanted reality that many people are unfamiliar with. And of course, the resource of the month is Union with Christ by Rankin Wilborn. And it is at the very center of the doctrine of salvation. Jesus says that a relationship with Him is very much like that to branches of a vine. Grafted into the vine, our very nature begins to change. Why? Because the lifeblood of another flows within us, and that gives us life. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Abide here is John's word to describe our union with Christ. And nothing is more basic, nothing is more central to the Christian life than union with Christ. And therefore, we're left to wonder how something so central to biblical theology has become so marginalized. Becoming a Christian means more than believing Christ did certain things for you a long time ago. It means that Christ joins His life to yours in such an intimate and comprehensive manner. The prevailing metaphor for the union in Scripture is marriage. I mean, think about the marriage supper of the Lamb, or think about the bride of the Lamb. And of course, the full complement of God's people, the 144,000, is that bride that the bridegroom carries over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. Deification, theosis, was the church father's way of talking about what the Apostle Peter is describing when he talks about the fact that we can become partakers of the divine nature. God's by participation, God's by grace, never God's by nature. The book Union with Christ, it is available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We did do, Christina, a Facebook, YouTube Live at 3 o'clock today, and we got a lot of questions.
We did get a lot of questions, and a lot of questions regarding how to grow in our relationship with Christ, not only through praying to Him and fellowshipping with Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but also being united and growing in the church body. So it was a really good time with all of our commenters and viewers.
And there were a lot of questions that were asked as well. As we do the Facebook, YouTube Live editions, we get a lot of questions. I don't always get to all the questions.
Yeah, so we have one from Doug. He asks, are Sunni Muslims more likely than Shia Muslims to follow ISIS?
And of course, the answer to that question is absolutely yes. ISIS claims to be in the Sunni stream. Islamic State jihadist fighters are Sunni, and ISIS persecutes the Shia. And use the conflict between the Sunnis and the Shia as a recruiting tool. So the answer is yes.
We also have another one from Chad. He asks, how the flesh counts for nothing in John 6:63, could that mean that the body of Christ in the Eucharist counts for nothing?
Yeah, I remember seeing that question. We didn't get a chance to get to it, but the answer to that is no. So Doug, yes. Chad, no. In context, Jesus is making a contrast between spirit and flesh. A fleshly or a natural man does not understand the things of the spirit. And this, of course, corresponds to what the Apostle Paul is explaining in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, the man without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. So this is not a reference to the body of Christ in the Eucharist.
Okay. Well, we also have T. Sekert, who asks whether the destruction of Jerusalem, took place in winter, since Matthew 24:20 says, pray that your flight not take place in winter?
That's an interesting question. You know, the core siege and destruction that took place in August and September of AD 70 was obviously not in the time of winter. August and September is obviously not winter. So the prayer of the disciples was answered in an ironic way. But this question is asked as though Christ were predicting that the destruction would occur in the winter, which is not the intended meaning of the words of Christ here. Christ's words were through and through apocalyptic words. In other words, Jesus uses in the Olivet Discourse apocalyptic language.
Okay. Well, we also have Joanne, who asks, when were the angels created? Did they witness the creation of the heavens and earth? Interesting question.
It is an interesting question, and Scripture simply doesn't say exactly when angels were created. It is reasonable to conclude that they witnessed all or aspects of the physical creation of the universe, of humankind and the earth itself. That's a reasonable deduction. Theological deduction. You can also look at passages like Job, where the Lord says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? This was a time in which the angels shouted for joy. So I think that the theological deduction is on safe grounds from a scriptural or biblical perspective.
Fascinating. Well, I found another one that's, I think this is the last one we'll do from Facebook, and it's ID. They say, what is the difference between the essential doctrine of the Trinity and the concept of Unitarian deity? What is the right concept of the Trinity?
Yeah, well, I mean, I've written about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. A Unitarian God is a God that lacks the moral attribute of love. And the reason is independent of the universe, a Unitarian God has no one to love. Love always requires an object and a witness. And in a Unitarian construct of God prior to the universe, there's no one to love. And therefore, this is a defective concept of God. Only a Trinitarian concept of God, independent of the universe, can manifest the attribute of love. I think what's important to understand here, too, is that a biblical idea, which we can apprehend but not comprehend, is that God is one. We believe in only one God. We don't believe in three gods, but it is one God revealed in three subjects, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three subjects are eternally distinct. So the notion is something that is beyond our ability to fully comprehend, but it is not illogical. To say that God is one God and three gods is illogical. To say that God is one what and three whos is not.
Mm-hmm. That makes a lot of sense. I love that explanation of the Trinity.
And we have a lot of people calling in, so let's go to our phone calls as well. First call by Rosemary, Newtown, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rosemary.
Hey, Hank. My question is the guy in the Bible that said, whatever comes out of my house, I'm going to sacrifice. I don't remember his name. I think it was J.L. or J.Real, something like that. But my question is, did he really sacrifice his daughter, or was it that did he sacrifice the fact that she wasn't supposed to get married for the rest of her life? What do you think?
Yeah, I think it's the latter. This is a story in Judges 11 about a judge named Jephthah. And he was not offering human sacrifice to the Lord in that he would not have compounded one evil, which was the breaking of an oath, by a much greater evil, which would have been the sin of human sacrifice. And if you read through this passage, and I have many times, because I've really wrestled with this with this question. I think verse 28, makes it clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather her perpetual virginity. That's the essence of the answer to the question. I think I might have answered this in other places as well. Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, no, it's not there. Someone's shaking their head no, but I think I've answered it some other places on the web. Hey, you can find my answer on the web at equip.org. We are coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And a shout out to all those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion all this month at equip.org. And we definitely need many people to join CRA's monthly support team. Again, you can do that at equip.org. We'll be right back.
Nothing is more basic or central to knowing and enjoying God than union with Christ. It's what the Bible is all about. It's the very heart of the Christian faith and what makes the gospel good news. Yet, if you asked most people today, what is the gospel? Union with Christ is likely not what springs to mind. Something is terribly amiss. Be sure to read Rankin Wilborn's essential book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilborn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. While millions of Christians may know a fair amount about God, they do not adequately know Him. Their spiritual walk remains little more than a cold intellectual assent to tidy packets of rational propositions, rather than a daily transformational experience of Christ that fuels a joyful life and dynamic witness. If this describes your situation, be sure to read Pastor Rankin Wilburn's remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank, let's go to Scott in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Scott.
Hi, how's it going, Hank? I want to talk about dreams and stewardship. Originally, it was going to be about stewardship, but dreams, too. I find that God talks to me regularly about dreams. About last one I got was listen to ladies full of wisdom, because like the scripture says in Proverbs, she is my sister. Well, wisdom is my sister, says Solomon. But I want you to talk about stewardship, because dichotomizing between whether we are doing stewardship for ourselves or for God, but the dream thing, I really want you to talk about the dream thing, because I believe that everybody in this entire world gets talked to God every day, every night almost, through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let you go, and I love you, Hank. All the best.
Thank you, Scott. All the best to you as well. Yes, I mean, certainly from a biblical perspective, there are lots of examples of dreams. I think about the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had, and I also think about the fact that there are people that try to interpret those dreams, and when they do, they do so in a way that has little to do with a correct interpretation. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar wanted the enchanters in his court to not only be able to interpret the dream, but tell him what the dream was in the first place. Otherwise, Nebuchadnezzar was hip to the fact that they were trying to deceive him. And, you know, of course, they couldn't do that, and therefore they were all going to die. And then Daniel comes on the scene, and he's able to do that, not by his own power, but by the power of God. And I think in that lies a principle, and that is we can come up with all kinds of objective principles from the Word of God, but if you try to do that with dreams, you end up in a quagmire, because most of our interpretations are singularly subjective. As far as wisdom being a lady, I would say that that's the personification of wisdom. It doesn't mean that wisdom has gender. The other part of the question, I've forgotten now what the other part of the question was.
I believe it was dreams.
Well, I was just talking about dreams.
Stewardship.
Oh, stewardship, yes. I mean, stewardship, obviously, is holding your time, your talent, and your treasure with an open hand so God can take out and put in as He sees fit. When we give, we don't give for our own self-aggrandizement. If you do that, you have your reward in full, says Jesus. When we give, we don't let our right hand know what our left hand is doing, so that our giving may be in secret. Then our Father who sees what is done in secret will reward us openly. Sean next in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Sean.
Hello there. Hi, can you hear me?
Yep.
I just want to say thank you for what you're doing, Hank, here, helping myself and a lot of people to learn how to speak truth and just stand up for the truth there.
Well, it's my privilege.
Mine's more of a comment. I was listening to you. You were talking about how our electronics, how over the years have taken over and it's surveillance and things, and we've allowed electronics to become people, sort of say, instead of you know, just interacting with each other. I was, what was it, a few weeks ago, I was watching a little video clip somewhere on YouTube, so it was like 2 minutes, some guy in Japan, they make these dolls, these lifelike machines, and they were, you know, talking about having sex with them, you know, saying if you're lonely, get one of these things. And it's like, you know, what's happening? You know, it's like, we've just gotten away from, you know, just treating each other the way the Bible wants us, you know, being, you know, it's just sort of sad. I mean, we're just, you know, just allowing electronics and things to take over instead of, you know, looking to the Lord, you know.
Yeah, and instead of forging real relationships with real people.
I've heard a lot about this. Especially, there's also, they're being offered in Europe as well, and in some brothels, I believe. I heard in a podcast by Nancy Piercy on Hank Unplugged. But part of the problem is, and this is a problem that we're having in America with pornography, is that when you have all of this technology, especially in Japan where there's a huge amount of anime, which you know, has idealized versions of women that are cutesy and young and, you know, attractive and all of these things, not only does the real thing become unattractive, but it actually, as I think we've talked about in the Christian Research Journal, you know, looking at things like pornography and idealized versions of situations and stuff like that makes it harder for you to actually have relations with a real person. So it's an issue not only for Japan but around the world, where we're satisfying ourselves within the world of technology instead of interacting with real people. And you're right, it's going to come to a head. It's going to be a pretty huge problem in the future.
It's a major problem. And as you point out, we've written about it in various places, and Nancy Piercy spoken about it in our journal. And those resources are available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Glad you brought up the subject, Sean. Back to the phone lines, Diana, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Hank. Hi, Christina.
Hi.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I miss you guys.
Oh, thank you.
Hank, I wanted to ask you, a friend of mine is interested in a male-centered online Bible study, either for himself, you know, alone, or as part of a group. Do you have any recommendations?
You know, I honestly do not. I don't know if our organization has some recommendations, but I personally do not. And I'm very wary of a lot of what I've seen in online Bible studies. I think that there are too many people today who are coming up with their own novel notions of what the Bible says, or asking a worse question, which is, what does the Bible mean to me, as opposed to what does the Bible mean? So there are lots of subjective interpretations, and I think sometimes we're better off listening to the collective interpretation of the body of Christ, which we get through the holy tradition passed down through the centuries. For example, you look at the major topic of the Eucharist. We have so many different varied opinions in Bible studies in terms of what it means that this is the body and this is the blood of Jesus Christ. Is this really the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Well, the church had an opinion on this for 1,500 years, and it was a unanimous opinion. And I think rather than coming up with their own novel interpretations in the 21st century, we're best off recognizing that the Holy Spirit passed down information in terms of interpretive processes through the collective wisdom of the body of Christ. So I think rather than coming up with novel opinions in the 21st century, we're best off heeding the wisdom of those who grappled with these issues for centuries. And of course, in the case of the Eucharist, believed in the real presence of Christ. And I think that it takes a tremendous amount of temerity or reckless boldness to go against that.
Okay, well, it sounds like that's not appropriate for him, and if he's in a church that he trusts, he should look there, I think.
I think it is important to be in a healthy, well-balanced church, absolutely, yes. to receive word and sacrament. A healthy, well-balanced church is axiomatic.
Hank, before we go, how are you doing health-wise? I haven't heard much about
yeah,
that.
I haven't been talking about it a whole lot because I've sort of forgotten that I have cancer. I do have cancer. I still have tumors, but I never think about it. And I've been trying to keep it out of my mind until I have another PET scan, which is about a month from now. And we'll see if the remaining tumors have continued to shrink or maybe even disappeared. But yeah, my feeling is just fantastic. I don't have all the symptoms of having low counts with respect to my hemoglobin or white blood cells. So yeah, I'm doing remarkably well by God's grace.
I'm sorry I brought it up to your mind.
No, it's fine. I didn't mean it that way. I really appreciate you asking and caring, and I should be giving people updates. But yeah, that's the latest update. I'm going to have a PET scan in another month or so, and we'll figure out what my condition is at that point. In the meantime, I'm involved in the Lenten fast. And that's sometimes quite a daunting experience for me in that you're not really eating much protein, at least oftentimes not whole proteins, and sometimes I crave them.
Yeah, it's hard. I'm trying it for the first time.
Oh, wonderful. Well, it's one of the great spiritual disciplines where we learn to fast from food and feast on God, and it is a stretching experience. Obviously, we don't do it for the sake of, we don't fast for the sake of fasting. We fast because we want to discipline ourselves. And I was talking about this on the Facebook YouTube Live, Diana, where I was mentioning how significant it is to discipline yourself. Anything that's worthwhile requires discipline and diligence. So if you want to be a concert pianist, you can't just walk on a stage and expect to be able to perform without a lot of practice. If you don't practice, you're going to fall flat in your face. And that's kind of like what it is in the Christian life. If you don't practice the disciplines, when you run into persecution, well, the first thing you want to do is revile the persecutor instead of praying for the persecutor. So when you exercise the disciplines, you learn how to overcome the natural human tendency to want to take revenge. Well, the Bible says, do not take revenge, my friends. It is God's prerogative to exact revenge. So on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing that, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. All of these are things that you learn by exercising the disciplines.
Thank you, Hank. That's really good advice. I needed to hear that today. Well, I miss you guys. I'm happy here in Lincoln, but I can't wait to come home.
Well, thank you so much for your call.
All right. Have a great night.
Thank you. And The Spirit of the Disciplines is a book also available for those who support the ministry all this month. It's written by Dallas Willard, and it is an absolutely fantastic book as you understand how God changes lives. Spiritual disciplines, again, are axiomatic. They've fallen into great disuse. A lot of people think, well, if you exercise the spiritual disciplines somehow or other, you're negating the work of Christ. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Again, The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard, I think, is a phenomenal book. Mine is all torn up and dog-eared because I've read it many, many times. We'll be right back with more of the broadcast, more of your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
In his remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Of all the good news the gospel brings, the greatest, and indeed the door to all the rest, is that you can be united to Christ. And if Jesus has joined his life to yours, then you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. But unless you are united to him, all that he has done for you remains useless and of no value to you." To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. In the book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our heads and our hearts, or between our beliefs and our experiences? Don't miss Pastor Wilburn's Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Also available, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Understanding How God Changes Lives, written by Dallas Willard. And the quote of the day comes from this book, in which Dallas Willard writes, "Multitudes are now turning to Christ in all parts of the world. How unbearably tragic it would be, though, if the millions of Asia, South America, and Africa were led to believe that the best we can hope for from the way of Christ is the level of Christianity visible in Europe and America today, a level that has left us tottering on the edge of world destruction. The world can no longer be left to mere diplomats, politicians, and business leaders. They have done the best they could, no doubt, but this is an age for spiritual heroes, a time for men and women to be heroic in faith and spiritual character and power. The greatest danger to the Christian church today is that of pitching its message too low. Again, the quote of the day by Dallas Willard. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sophia in Dallas, Texas. Sophia's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sophia.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call today.
Pleasure.
I had a question about, comes out of Luke 9, verse 23 mm-hmm. through 27. Jesus is basically talking here to his 12 disciples. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, what does that mean exactly? And as believers today, how does that apply to us today?
Well, commitment to following Jesus Christ is not a one-time event, and therefore we are to daily take up our cross and follow him. This is the continual practice of faith. It is a continual practice of obedience, even to the point of being shamed and persecuted by the world. And in our tradition, what we do is we are visibly demonstrating to people that we take up our cross and we daily follow Jesus Christ. So we not only cross ourselves as an indication that we are taking up our cross, that we are branded, as it were, by the cross, but we reach down, as it were, to take up our cross, pick up our cross, so it is emblematic of the fact that we are daily following, moment by moment, we're following Jesus Christ, aware that there is a cost to discipleship.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. We also had a question that just dropped off, and I was taking a look at that question just as we were answering Sophia's question. Now, I can't remember where that question was from, but at any rate, I think that question had something to do with Paul. And the reason I was interested when I saw that question on the screen was I was just listening through the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 16, there's a very, very interesting passage where the magistrates sent the officers and said, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported that the magistrate had sent them to let them go. And so they're telling Paul and those with him, just, you know, we beat you up, but we're going to allow you now to leave prison and to go in peace. And then Paul says, no, 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 no. You've beaten us openly. We're uncondemned Romans. And you have thrown us into prison, and now? Do you want to put us away secretly? No, indeed. Now let them come themselves and get us out. Now, all of this seems kind of interesting. What's going on here? How is it that Paul is now being released from prison, and he's willing to face open persecution, he's willing to take up his cross and follow Jesus Christ. But now when they're letting him go, he said, not so quick. You beat me. I'm a Roman citizen. You did that publicly. Now you're not going to just shoo us out of town. Well, why is he doing this? This seems to be at odds with what he ought to be doing. Just leave town, get out of there. But no, Paul is doing this because he wants an open opportunity to present the gospel. So he's using every opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I think this is a great lesson for all of us. We are to take every thought captive, and we are to use every opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, you know, it's interesting as I think about some of the most important issues that are facing us today. When I think about that, I can think of very few issues that are more important to discuss than the issue of Islam. because a liberal liberalism and illicit Islam are both mounting a campaign against Christianity. They want to expunge Christianity from the face of the earth because Christianity is the obstacle to their agendas, even though their agendas are very, very different. Liberal liberalism has a different agenda than illicit Islam, but they see a common enemy. The common enemy is that which has given the very foundation to Western civilization. So today we have to be familiar with what's going on in our culture, and as Paul used every opportunity, we need to use every opportunity to expose the errors. I've done this with respect to a liberal liberalism quite frequently over the last month and a half or so, but not so much with respect to Islam. And it's important for us to understand that Islam is ultimately founded on the teachings of Muhammad. And this love for the Prophet Muhammad runs like blood in the veins of the Muslim community. You can deny Allah, said the iconic Muslim philosopher poet Muhammad Iqbal. You can deny Allah, but you cannot deny the Prophet. He is venerated as the truth, the exalted, the forgiver, the raiser of the dead, the chosen of God, the seal of the prophets, the mediator, the shining star, the justifier, the perfect one. And hundreds more titles are afforded him, including peace of the world and glory of the ages. Of one thing, however, we can be absolutely certain. All Muslims are deeply devoted to the life and practice of Muhammad. There simply are no exceptions. Muhammad al-Ghazali, who is widely considered the most influential Muslim other than Muhammad himself, actually pronounced that the key to happiness was to imitate the messenger of God in all his coming and going, in his movement and rest, in his way of eating, his attitude, his sleep, his talk. And Anna Marie Schimmel, the venerable Harvard scholar, agreed in her book, The Veneration of the Prophet in Islamic Piety, I think the title was Muhammad and His Messenger, or Muhammad is His Messenger. She notes that the imitation of Muhammad, with its attention to minute details of daily life, has given the Muslim community remarkable uniformity of behavior. Wherever one may be, one knows how to behave when entering a house, which formulas of greeting to employ, what to avoid in good company, how to eat, how to travel. For centuries, Muslim children have been brought up in these ways. And all of that underscores a salient truth. You cannot comprehend Islam apart from comprehending Muhammad. He's said to be of noble birth and graceful, perfect intellect, the model of humility, the exemplar of all humanity. He is revered as the greatest of the prophets, greater than Moses or Abraham, Joseph or John, greater than even Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Of course, Jesus died and gave billions life while Muhammad died and sealed his legacy in the blood of millions. In 635, just 3 years after he died, Damascus, the city where St. Paul was heading when he experienced his dramatic conversion to Christianity, it fell to Muslim invaders. And 2 years later, Antioch, where the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians, was captured. And shortly thereafter, it was the unhappy task of the Patriarch of Jerusalem to hand over the city to the conquering Umar. from the fall of Jerusalem to the present, the world has known jihad. Muhammad's trail of terror is the legacy of Islam. He migrated to Medina, but he never assimilated. And after reaching critical mass, he slew the pagans. He took their houses. He took their lands. He later seized Mecca and made it the centerpiece of his conquests. He beleaguered the cities of Arabia. He took their women. He took their wealth, all as his own private property. And his every stratagem of war paved the way for what 14 centuries later would be the most prolific pseudo-religion in the world. That's why I titled my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Christianity is still the world's largest religion, but Islam is the fastest growing religion and soon will surpass Christianity. Why? Because Christianity is in demise. In Western culture, the death rate of native populations who claim to be Christian, the death rate far exceeds the birth rate. As a result, native populations are dying out, and filling the vacuum are millions and millions of polygamous Muslims who have no intention whatsoever of assimilating into Western democracies. I've written about that again in Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, that book available. You can find it on the web at equip.org and bookstores everywhere. But when you get the book through the ministry, all the proceeds go to the ministry. So get your copy for your gift on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in to this week's broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn.
Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org.